to the songbook and market to the song that has been selected as a means of encouragement. Just a few moments, we'll be singing that song as a means of encouraging you. If you're here, you need to obey the gospel. If you need to make your life right with God, we're here and endeavor to help you in any way that we can. We ask you to open your mind and your Bibles as we study some things together, and we hope that we'll be an encouragement to you and give you a better understanding of God's holy and divine will. One thing I want to add to those announcements that Brother Hall made, it also here today is Ravina and Mitch Ellis. They're here, they're in the back in the training room. She has difficulty being around people with her breathing, but they're able to be out today. We're glad that they're here, and we're encouraged by their presence and hope that God continues to help Ravina as she deals with the difficulties that she has. Reed and I would also like to ask that this year is not beginning the way that we had hoped. I told you last year that the place where I used to preach, they lost five individuals. I did four of those funerals and would have done the fifth had I not been in Kansas City. But we got a call last night that the mother of one of Rita's dear friends in Ohio passed away last night. And her funeral is going to be later on this week, I'm sure. I don't know if we're going to be able to attend. It depends on when it is. But her name was Nancy Johnson, and we would ask that you remember that family in your prayers as they grieve over the loss of Don, is her husband, and Gina is her daughter, very good friends with Rita. And we'd ask that you remember that family in your prayers. Last week, I began a series that I'm going to do for few weeks in the importance of fellowship. This is a subject that is greatly misunderstood in the religious world, and I'm afraid even by some of our own brethren. But the Bible clearly teaches that there are situations where we must refuse fellowship to some. And then we also must understand that we are obligated by God to extend fellowship to some that we refuse to. So sometimes you're wrong if you refuse it. Sometimes you're wrong if you accept it. But again, we're going to look at something today that will help us understand the criteria by whether or not we accept or we reject fellowship with another. Last week, we gave you the meaning of fellowship. And I just want to remind you, in our definition, there wasn't one definition that had a physical connotation to it. Fellowship in the Bible has nothing to do with eating together, enjoying a meal together, having social activities together. The word fellowship is never in any part in the Bible ever used in that form. Now, we use it in that way, and it's a correct term in the physical sense, but in the Bible, it's always in the spiritual realm. And every time that word is used, it's used in a spiritual connotation. And then we talked about the direction of fellowship. And one of the things that I ask you to remember about what we talked about is our relationship to God. Our relationship to God is of extreme importance whether or not we have a relationship with one another. If I do not have a relationship with God, if I'm not in fellowship with God, if I'm not in communion with Him, if I'm not a partner, if I'm not a joint participant, if I do not have that spiritual relationship, then that answers the second question, whether you and I can be in fellowship. Because one has to be in fellowship with God before I can be in fellowship with them. That's just the plain truth of what the Bible teaches, and we must always adhere to that. But then we want to notice the use of fellowship. How is fellowship used in the New Testament? Well, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, is to share in humanity. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse number 14, it says, "Insomuch then as children have become partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Partakers of flesh and blood. That's our word fellowship. We're a partaker, that spiritual relationship that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. It also is seen in Luke chapter 5 in verse 10 as being business partners. Luke chapter 5 in verse number 10. And also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men." Again, they were partners. They shared in business. They were both fishermen. Again, this is the word partner. Now, the word fellowship is not used here, but the concept is there. It means a joining together. It means a partnership. Likeness to others, Matthew chapter 23, verse number 30. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 30. And say, if we have lived in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. You see, they had likeness to others because they had killed the prophets. Jesus was reprimanding the Jews, especially the Pharisees, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. We also see in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, it is a sharing in suffering. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and conforming to his death. Notice, in this context, the word fellowship is used, and it has to do with our spiritual relationship with Christ and suffering for the cause of Christ. Again, I remind you, when the word fellowship is used, it is used in the spiritual sense. Now, we have synonyms like we've looked at here in partners, in humanity, business partners, in likeness to others. That is a form of the word, but the word itself, fellowship, when it is used in Scripture, is always in the spiritual sense. The other form that it's used in is in benevolence to needy saints. In Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse number 26, for I plead those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. The word contribution, that is our Greek word for fellowship. The word contribution is the Greek word for fellowship, and it shows them giving aid to the brethren in Jerusalem, to the saints that are in Jerusalem. That is benevolence to needy saints. Again, to saints, to brethren. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 4, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Notice, the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Again, it shows in benevolence, it's the sharing, it's a joint participant of those who are in need and other brethren helping that need because they are part of the spiritual family. Supportive preaching. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse number 5, the Apostle Paul talked about the fellowship that the Philippian brethren had with him. For your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now. How did they have fellowship in the gospel? Read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, and we'll see how that was possible. It says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also from the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again for my necessities. Notice, the church at Philippi shared. Again, there's a synonym of our word fellowship. They shared in the support of his preaching. In his preaching of the gospel, they had fellowship. They had a part. They had a participant. You know, for many years, we have fellowship with Brother Tom Rainwater in New York. We help support him in sending funds in order for him to preach the gospel in New York. We had fellowship with him. We were a joint participant. We were a sharer. We had something in common. That's the word and the meaning of the word fellowship. In each of these definitions, sharing is in principle and in action. And so when you have fellowship, you share in a principle, and it is an action that is equal on both parties. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. The action must be equal on both parties. If somebody is not in fellowship with God, we cannot be joined in action. Because we're not joined with God, we can't be in the same action because none of us is doing something that God does not accept, when the other one is doing something that God does accept, that means that we can't be joined together. We are opposite positions. And so to be right with fellowship, we have to be right in principle and in our actions. Now, let's draw some conclusions about fellowship from our lesson last week and these last 2 points. Number one, we need to understand about fellowship is fellowship is an agreement in principle leading to joint or common action in a spiritual work. We have to be an agreement in principle. We have to be in agreement upon the truth, and we're going to see that in this particular lesson. Number two, fellowship is conditional. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light. In order for fellowship to be extended, somebody must be in the light. They must be in the truth. If they're not in the truth, we cannot extend fellowship according to God's definition. Therefore, we can accept some into fellowship, and others we must reject, because they are not walking in the light, but they are in darkness. Number three, fellowship cannot be arbitrary. What that means, it means it's not dependent on you and me. We can't determine that by our own definition. We can't be arbitrary, accept some and not accept others by our own definition. We can't do that. That's what the Theotrephes did. Remember what the Theotrephes did? He would not accept those into the church. Why? Because he wanted to have the preeminence. We can't make us the determining of fellowship. You know, fellowship is not determined by whether you agree with me. Fellowship is not determined by whether I agree with you. Fellowship is determined by what our relationship to God is. That's where fellowship, that is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. We must be right with God in order to be right with each other. Fellowship that is forbidden. In Ephesians 5, it says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We cannot be a joint participant. We can't share. We can't have in common things that people do that are considered works of darkness by the definition of God. In 2 John chapter 9 through 11, it says that we cannot have fellowship if someone does not bring the doctrine of Christ. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, then you don't have the Father and you don't have the Son. Now, how easy is this to understand? If somebody comes to me and he is not in relationship with the Father and Son, he has no fellowship with them, how can I have fellowship with him? How can I have spiritual fellowship with someone who does not have fellowship with God and with his Son? It's impossible. It cannot be done. And if it is done, it is contrary to God's teaching. And so there is fellowship that is forbidden. And last but not least, fellowship is never used in the Bible to be used for fun and games. It is never used in that way. Here's what I challenge you to do. You remember last week I gave you those charts that we looked at very quickly that had all the words and fellowship and how it was used and the passages. You look every one of those up. Don't take my word for it. You get a concordance, you go to the Bible, and you look at all the ways and the passages that use fellowship, and you will see in every connotation it has to do with spiritual relationship, not with physical relationship. Now, that being said, when we get together to eat a physical meal, can we call that rightly fellowship? Yes. But not spiritual fellowship. It's physical fellowship. We are a joint participant. We share something in common. We share a meal in common. We participate. We're a partaker. We have communion in a physical sense. That's not an incorrect use of the word. But here's the kicker. It's not used in the Bible like that. But it is used like that with our religious friends. They use it that way, but the Bible does not use it that way. That's why we differ. That's why we do two different things. That's why we have two different understandings about what the work of the church is. And we'll get into that when we get into these lessons concerning, and we get into division, we talk about the social gospel. You'll see exactly what I mean when we get into the social gospel. Now, so we've talked about the meaning of fellowship. We've shown the direction of fellowship between God and ourselves. We showed how fellowship is used in the Bible, and we've drawn some conclusions about fellowship. Now what we want to do, and you remember this from last week when we broke down 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 17. Remember we talked about common work, sharing in action, harmony of thought, parts together with others, a union of purpose. Thus, it's agreement in principle leading to joint common action in spiritual work. We must be in agreement spiritually in order that we can have joint participation. Now, I want you to keep that definition in mind. In order for us to truly be in fellowship one with another, we have to be in agreement in the principles of truth. If we are not in agreement with the principles of truth, there is no possibility of us being rightly enjoined in spiritual work. Now, what is the criteria to determine who we are in fellowship with? Who determines who we can be in fellowship with and who we must refuse fellowship with? Well, that has to do with the truth. And I want to talk about that today. What relationship does fellowship have with truth? Does it have any connotation? Does it have any importance? Does it play a part in having fellowship? Does truth play a role in that? Let's see. We'll see what the Bible says about that. Now, the ideal of fellowship in our religious world, and even among some of our brethren, is unity in diversity. And that means that we are unified even though we are in differing beliefs. This was behind the unity meetings of the 1930s. Yes, we have differences. Yes, we have things that we do differently. Yes, we draw different conclusions. But even though we are in different camps, and even though we have different understandings, we can have unity. And that was the reason they had these unity meetings, to promote unity and diversity. Now, doctrine promoted by New Unity and Grace Fellowship Movement. You have men that were saying that we could be united as long as we all believed in Christ, as long as we all accepted grace, and as long as we all taught the core elements of the gospel, then we could be in unity. And they call this the Grace Fellowship Movement. We all are in Christ by grace. And therefore, since we all are saved by grace, then we can be in unity, even though we have doctrinal differences, because we're all saved by grace. Well, you know, that all sounds good. Sounds like it could be true, but does the Bible support that kind of thinking? Promoted in a broader sense of fellowship came in the 80s and 90s when people began to abuse Romans chapter 14. And I'll begin that study next Lord's Day on the scope of Romans 14. Men have abused it. Brethren, when I talk about abusing Romans 14, I'm not talking about the religious world. I'm talking about our own brethren. Our own brethren started to redefine the meanings and the teachings of Romans 14. And what happened because of that? What happened was it opened up the doors to a broader fellowship by allowing many things in that God never intended for us to be joined together in. And we're going to see that when we look at these lessons. When I begin to preach on Romans 14, I'm going to begin by showing you the scope of what that book is about. We're going to look at the book, and we're going to see what the scope of Romans 14 is. And then we're going to look at a phrase that's used in Romans 14, receive ye. Well, who does that apply to? Who does it apply that we receive? And then in the same chapter it says, and receive ye not. So in the context, there's people you can receive, and there's people you can't receive. What puts each person in their category? What puts a person in the category that we can receive him? What puts him in the category that we must reject him? We're going to see when we study those lessons. If so, then fellowship is not based on truth. Brethren, if we can be in doctrinal disagreement, if we can have doctrinal diversity and still be in unity, then I want to suggest to you that truth is not part of the equation. If we can have unity and diversity, then we don't need the truth. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that is completely and utterly and absolutely false. You must have truth. Some have made part of the truth as a basis by showing a distinction between the gospel and doctrine, trying to make those two things different, trying to say that the gospel is those things that have to do with salvation and the belief in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, his resurrection, the grace of God, the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. We all have to be unified on that. We all have got to be in agreement on that. But the doctrine, that's the teachings of Christ. Things like the worship, things like the organization of the church, things like what the work of the church is, what our individual responsibilities are in our physical relationship. We can differ on that and still have unity. I want to tell you, in as plain a speech as I can tell, that is utterly and absolutely false. You cannot have unity in diversity and be pleasing to God. It cannot be accomplished. Now, someone would ask me, well, Keith, that sounds pretty narrow. You see that pretty clear, don't you? It is narrow. Who made it that way? God did. Now, to show you this, that this is not something I came up with, I want you to open your Bible to John 17. Man, it's getting harder to get up. I used to have the podium I could hide behind, now I don't. Turn to John 17. I want to show you that God gave us the definition of what the basis of unity is. This is the basis of unity and fellowship. The basis of fellowship has to do with the truth. Truth is the basis for unity. If you forget everything I tell you, understand this point is absolutely paramount in understanding fellowship. You cannot have true biblical fellowship if you are not all walking in the truth. You have to have truth in order to have a basis for biblical unity. Now, look at John chapter 17 and look at verse. Now, before I read these two verses, I want to remind you what's happened. What's happened here is that Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's brought his disciples together, and he's giving them some instruction before he knows he's going to be betrayed. And then he's going to be tried, and then he's going to be crucified. And so he's preparing them for his murder that's going to take place in Jerusalem. And he tells them in John 14, 15, and 16 that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to guide them and to instruct them and to lead them into all truth. And he's not going to leave them as orphans. And he gives them the assurance that he's coming back again. Now, in John 17, he goes to the garden and he prays. Now here is the man, Jesus Christ, knowing that his time on earth in his physical body is about to come to an end. He's facing death, certain death. That's why he came, He knows that's what's going to happen. What is on his mind as he's facing the cross? As he's facing the end, what is foremost in the mind of our Lord? Look at John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but to those who will believe in me through their word, that you all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus, in his prayer, is praying for unity. What kind of unity? The kind of unity that the Father and the Son enjoyed. Now let me ask you a very simple question. Were the Father and the Son in total agreement in what they believed and what they taught? Were they in absolute total agreement? Nobody who is honest, could reach any other conclusion than to say the Father and the Son were together on everything they taught, they believed, and they purposed. Why? Because they were in complete, total harmony. Now, if that's what the Father and Son had, that's what he wants us to have. He wants us to be one like they were one. To be of the same mind and the same understanding. If we're going to be, if we're going to have unity like they had, then we're going to have to be in agreement with the teachings of Christ. Now, in this text, it says, how was that achieved? Verse 6 says, by keeping his word. Verse 17 says, your word is true. Sanctify them through truth. Thy word is true. And then verse 20 says, believe in me through their word. What would be the basis of this unity being achieved? The unity that Jesus prayed for. What would be the basis of it being able to be achieved? The truth. The truth was the basis of making that unity reality. And you cannot have that truth today, and you cannot have biblical fellowship if you do not have the truth. Truth is the absolute essential quality in order to make fellowship possible. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 10. Paul wrote a book to a troubled church who was divided on many things. They were carnal minded. They were following men instead of following God. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were misusing spiritual gifts. They did not understand their purpose. They were taking each other to law. They were putting up with sin and not correcting it. They just had a midriff of problems. And he addresses them in this letter. But notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. What's the answer? What's the answer to the division that was appearing in Corinth? All these different factions. What was the answer to get rid of that? Listen to what he says. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What did he say? All speak the same thing. Be of the same mind. Be of the same mind and be of the same judgment. Now let me ask you something. Did he ask them to do something that they did not have the ability to do? How can one be of the same mind? How can they be of the same judgment? And how can we all speak the same thing? If we all follow the truth. If we follow the truth, we'll be of the same mind, the same judgment, and we'll be teaching the same thing. See, that's the basis. How do you get rid of division? You speak the same thing, you have the same mind, and you have the same judgment. Now, you want to know what's interesting? They got it. Because when you read the second letter, they corrected their behavior. You see, it is achievable. It is achievable to be of the same mind, to be of the same judgment, and to speak the same thing. It is possible. The Church of Corinth demonstrated that it was possible. Now, truth is the basis for unity, but truth also is the basis of fellowship. Not only is truth necessary to have biblical unity, truth is necessary to have spiritual fellowship. Now, how do I know that? Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Open your Bible to the book of 1 John. You know, brethren, it amazes me how we get so far off the page. If we would just open our Bible and open our mind and just read and accept what the Bible says. Look at verse 1. It says, that which we have from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, and have handled concerning the word of life. That life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, what did he say? What did he say there in verse 6? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, that was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, if you don't have the truth, then you're walking in darkness. And if you're walking in darkness, you can't walk with Christ because he's in the light. Verse 1 through 5, delivered by faithful witnesses. These words, they saw him. They talked with him. They were with him. They spent time with him. They heard him speak. They watched the things he did. They heard the teaching he gave. These are eyewitnesses. These are eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, this revelation is the basis of unity. This is the basis of truth, what they saw. And this revelation was the basis for fellowship. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. You see, brother, the basis of this relationship is the truth. You've got to have the truth in order to have fellowship with God. How do you not have truth and still be in fellowship? 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 3 through 6. Now this we know, that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. The commandments of God have to be obeyed in order to be in fellowship with God. Now, brethren, what's the flip side of that? What's the flip side of that? If I'm not obeying the commandments of God, if I'm not doing His will, if I'm not following His teaching, then I'm not in fellowship with Him. If commandments and obedience put me in fellowship, then disobedience and disregard puts me out of fellowship with Him. If one is true, the other is true. And so the basis to have fellowship is our relationship to the truth. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but that an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. The commandment is the word. The word is the commandment. And so if I want to be in fellowship with God, I'm going to have to be walking in the commandments of God. If I'm not walking in the commandments of God, then I am in spiritual darkness. And if I'm in darkness, I can't have fellowship with God because He's in the light. See that? The basis for unity is truth. The basis for fellowship is truth. That's what the Bible teaches. Abiding in the truth. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in Him, and when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. In chapter 3 and verse 6, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor do they know Him. In verse 24, of that same chapter, now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us. If we keep His commandments, we abide in Him. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard from the heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world because they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this, listen. Listen to the last sentence of this verse. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What's the distinction between what's the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? By the truth that is taught. If one speaks of God, that's the spirit of truth. If one speaks contrary to God, that's the spirit of error. Therefore, we know whether we have truth or whether we have error is determined by what our relationship is to the truth. You see, brethren, you can't separate the truth from unity and from fellowship. They are intrinsic, they are tied together, they are woven together. If one is necessary, truth is necessary for unity. Truth is necessary for fellowship. And if you don't have truth, you cannot have either. You can't have fellowship and you can't have unity. It is just that simple. Truth is the basis for rejecting fellowship with another person. Romans 16. Why did Paul encourage them to not accept some? Listen to verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. How were they causing offenses? How were they causing division? Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but with their own bellies, by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Why do you tell them not to have relationship with them? Avoid them. Why? Because they walk contrary to the doctrine. I know you can see that. And so if a person is walking contrary to the doctrine, I cannot have fellowship with them. I must reject them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, brethren, I'm spending more time than I normally would. I want you to see this for yourself. Because, brethren, we're not divided from some of our brethren. And we're not divided by the religious world because we're just narrow-minded. And because we hate everybody else. And because we don't want unity. And because we don't love other people. That's not why. And to say that is just to make a false premise. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 3 and verse 6, Paul wrote, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to tradition which you receive from us." Withdraw. Withdraw what? We withdraw from them. What do we withdraw? We withdraw our fellowship. Why? Because somebody's not walking according to the truth. Verse 14. "And if anyone does not obey the word of this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." Why? Because we don't like him? Because we're mad at him? Because we're angry at him? No, because they're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And if they're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, then we cannot follow them and we cannot receive them. Last for this morning. Truth includes the whole revelation. Not just what you like, not just what you agree with, but it includes everything written in Scripture. The gospel is doctrine. Is the gospel part of the teaching of Christ? Yes, it is part of the teaching of Christ. You obey the gospel. You obey the gospel, Romans 10, 16. You obey the doctrine. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Look over there for a moment. Gospel and doctrine. There are some of our brethren who want to make a distinction. But does the Bible make any distinction? Look at Romans 10. Look at verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" Look at chapter 6, verse 17. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." They obeyed the gospel in Romans 10. They obeyed the doctrine in Romans chapter 6. They are interchangeable. You obey the truth, Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. Romans 2 and verse 8. "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, and tribulation, and anguish on everyone who does evil." What's evil? Do not obey the truth. See that? If you do not obey the truth, then you are a, what does it say? But obey unrighteousness. You see, that's the other side of the coin. If you don't obey the truth, then you are in unrighteousness. Obedience to the faith. In Romans chapter 1, in verse number 5, it says, through him we receive grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations. And how this book begins is how this book ends. In Romans 16, verse 26, the last chapter of the book of Romans, here's how it ends. But now he has made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for, in order to obtain what? The obedience to the faith. Now, you know what all these passages tell me? It tells me that the word gospel and doctrine are used interchangeably. You know why? Because one and the other are the same. They're part of the teaching of Christ. The gospel and the doctrine are all part of the teaching of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 10 and 11, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. From fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Notice verse 10 says, contrary to sound doctrine. And in the very next verse, there's not a period at the end of verse 10, there's a comma. And the next sentence, part of the sentence says, according to the glorious gospel. Doctrine and gospel, they are used interchangeably. And they are the basis for unity. And so, in conclusion this morning, the basis for unity is truth. The basis for fellowship is truth. Truth is the basis for rejecting some into fellowship. Truth is included in the whole revelation. In other words, can I disregard some of the truth, parts of the truth, and still have true biblical unity and fellowship? Some of my brethren say yes. But God's book says no. God's book says no. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you understand why you need to know what's in this book? Do you understand why God puts a premium on truth? If we don't have to be in agreement, if we don't all have to do the same thing, if we don't all have to follow the same teaching, and we don't all have to do the same thing spiritually, and we don't have to teach the same thing, then brethren, throw the book away. It has no value. It has no purpose. But you know what? I believe this book is a roadmap how to get to heaven. And I'm not going to throw it away. Because it's the only thing that determines whether you're in the light or whether you're in the darkness. Which is it for you this morning? Are you walking in the light or are you walking in darkness? You can know the answer to that by knowing what your relationship is to the truth. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to be one. Hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17 produces faith. Faith is an absolute must, according to Jesus in John 8:24. Then you must repent of your sin, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Then you must confess Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then you must submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ, according to Romans 6, 1 through 7. And then you must be faithful unto death to receive a crown of life, Revelation 2, verse 10. And you must be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. You know the six things I just told you? Is that my opinion? Is that my interpretation? Is that Church of Christ doctrine? Or did I give you a book and chapter and verse? I did, didn't I? You know why? Because it's God's law. God's plan of salvation. Not mine, not the church's, not my opinion, not my interpretation. That's what the good book says. And you know what I've come to believe? If I do what the good book says, the good God says that he'll do some things. If you'll do what God says, he'll add you to the church. He'll wash away your sins. He'll put you in his family. He'll make you a joint heir. He'll give you heaven. And he'll deliver it someday when he comes to judge the world. He will do that. He will do everything he says he will do. And if you don't believe it, you have the right to draw that conclusion. But just remember this one thing. You better be able to live with what you determine to be right. Because you may have to live with it for all eternity. That makes it very serious. We can help you in any way. We bid you to come forward as together we stand.